Let's ask God to help us. Let's pray.
Oh Lord, as we come to the reading and preaching of your word, we do ask for your help. We ask that you would be at work amongst us. And we ask that Christ would be lifted up and magnified. And that we might see before us your mighty power, the power of the saving and sanctifying of lost souls. So Lord, we come now and ask that you would work in us through your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, we're going to be looking at verses 21 to 26 this morning. We're continuing our series through the Sermon on the Mount. And as you're turning in your Bibles there, if you're using a pew Bible, somewhere around page 760 should get you there. But as you're turning to Matthew chapter 5, I'll remind you, as I have each time, best of my memory, of what Dr. Sinclair Ferguson has to say about this Sermon on the Mount. He tells us it's not a sermon about an ideal life in an ideal world, but it's about the kingdom life in a fallen world. Because of that, it's not just applicable and helpful for the church 2,000 years ago, but for you, dear saints, this very morning, this day. So let's read God's Word, Matthew chapter 5. And we're jumping in here in the middle of this sermon that Christ is giving, beginning in verse 21. "You've heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." That ends the reading of God's Word for now. We pray and ask that He would take it and bring forth great fruit in our lives from its reading and now preaching. Imagine with me for a moment. For some of you, you're going to have to imagine that you would be drinking coffee, but for those who are coffee drinkers, it'll be more natural. But just imagine you wake up in the morning, it's early, and you're headed to the kitchen because then the gentleman just kind of disappears in front of you and goes back to whatever future age he came from. Now, it's kind of a crazy sci-fi story. But there's a few things in there. Hopefully we can make some connections. It'll touch on what we see in our passage. Because in the passage it's clear that God calls His people to do some things. And we're going to see that unpacking as Christ moves through the Sermon on the Mount, moving forward. He not only calls His people, but He is the one who equips and empowers His people to be able to do these things. And to do it all for the glory of God and the betterment of the church. So as you look at our few verses this morning, what we see is that God calls and empowers His people to overcome sinful anger. Something that does seem to almost be impossible. Perhaps to the point that someone would say that, I don't even know if that could happen. But it is what we see. God calls us to do it, and He empowers His people to do it. They might overcome sinful anger. We're going to look at three things together: the commandment and sinful anger, the consequences of sinful anger, and the correction to sinful anger. So this commandment and sinful anger. So we've been moving our way through this Sermon on the Mount. We went through the Beatitudes. Then Christ came and He talked about being salt and light and the importance there. And then He's talking to His people, His disciples that are around Him, and He explains that He did not come You remember last time we were together in God's Word, he explained he did not come to cast away the law. He did not come to undermine the law, but in fact, he actually came to fulfill it. So then as we roll in here, there's going to be multiple times in a row in our next few Sundays as we're going through this sermon where Jesus then talks about the law and talks about it specifically. And what we don't see, what some may think, and would be a misunderstanding here, Christ isn't coming in and he isn't expanding upon the law, nor is he discarding the law. But that's not what's happening here. He's simply teaching. And specifically here, he's teaching the sixth commandment. And he's correcting the problem that the religious leaders have created within the Jewish people there, this misunderstanding they have of God's law. The Bible is clear, as you read from Genesis through to Revelation, that God is concerned with your heart. Not just your external actions or the things you do, but he's concerned about your heart. And we talk often about how your heart is the wellspring of, it's the root of what bears fruit in your life. So you think of your heart as like the root infrastructure of the tree, and then the branches that go out, the fruit that is born is coming out of your heart. It's what motivates your actions. And we've talked about, last time we were together, and we touched on many times about how the Jewish leaders, what they were doing is actually, in a strange way, bringing together both legalism and antinomianism, or the rejection of God's law. And they did that by doing a few things. One thing they did is they tried to make God's law keepable, doable, as it were. They knew they couldn't, so they began to pull it back to a level that they could convince themselves that they were actually keeping it. And so in that sense, they were disregarding God's law. And then they did some things that would be like modern day and antinomians, those who are against God's law, just kind of cast it aside, and they did the same thing. And they just set aside lots of God's law because they didn't perceive that those things were going to be keepable, and they wouldn't be able to earn their own righteousness in these things and be self-justified before God because they did not grasp the purpose of the law, the teaching. And of course, we see by God's grace and thankfulness, one of the things we rejoice in, every day, and particularly when we gather for worship, is that Christ kept his own law for us, that we might then, by grace through faith in him, be able to stand before the Lord. But there's some things going on here. It's been noted by one pastor that the sixth commandment that's being taught here and expanded upon and being explained here, the sixth commandment not only prohibits violent acts of murder, but all violent emotions and intentions of the heart. You don't understand the sixth commandment. I mean, you're telling me that y'all think if I just don't murder somebody, that I've kept it. But you're missing the point. Like, you don't get what this commandment is, folks. And he's explaining to his disciples that these things. He goes on, you and I can be 100% murder-free but still face the wrath of God. If our life is marked by anger, bitterness, invective insult, and rage. In David Paulson's book, Good and Angry, I don't know if anyone's read that book. Good and Angry. Paulson has a chapter entitled, Do You Have a Serious Problem with Anger? It's a very deep chapter. It's actually kind of clever. You turn to it and there's just one word. It says, yes, you have a problem with anger. Yes. Everyone reading it. That's all it says. And rightly so. You and I do have a problem with anger. And if we don't get it under control, we may be in danger of hell. And that's not all Jesus says about anger. He gives and one about going to court, and neither is about our anger. Jesus says that anger is so serious that we should not only do what we can to eliminate it in our heart, but also do what we can to prevent and alleviate it in others. The sixth commandment doesn't just forbid physical murder or even simply prohibit murder of the heart. It positively enjoins us to seek reconciliation. Later in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus will say that we are to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. Socio-demographic categories are all we hear today in politics. Think about it, everyone's put into a category. And the categories are different depending if those people are on your side or on the other side. But in politics, everyone's put in a category. We have white evangelicals, we have African Americans, Asian Americans, we have the uneducated, we have the working class, we have the 1%, and it goes on and on and on. Everybody gets a little category. Jesus says that if you love only the people who are like you, who like you, who dress like you, who root for the things that you root for and vote for the people that you vote for, that's not really a big deal. It's pretty easy to love all of your friends, the people that are just like you, that you enjoy spending time with because you have so many similarities. There's no challenge to that. Everybody does it. But what about your enemies? What about the people who mistreat you? What about the people who don't understand you? By condemning envy, hatred, and anger, the Heidelberg Catechism, and then I'll add our own standards, the Westminster Larger Catechism, they summarize what the Bible teaches regarding the Sixth Commandment and what all is being taught. Saying that God tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves, to be patient, peace-loving, gentle, merciful, and friendly to them. It's more than just don't murder somebody. And Jesus is making that point here. You've been told, as long as you don't mess up and murder somebody, you've kept the Sixth Commandment. I'm explaining to you, there's a lot more than just don't murder somebody. And then we know that's what he's doing because he rolls right into dealing with sinful anger as Jesus teaches these things. So we see this, the commandment, the sixth commandment in sinful anger. And then we see the consequences of sinful anger here in these short few verses as Jesus is preaching and teaching. So Jesus says sinful anger is a violation of the sixth commandment and that God is going to hold everyone accountable for breaking the sixth commandment. And we turn to the rest of the Gospels, and even in Matthew, you read through and you see that not all anger is sinful. So there is a difference between sinful and righteous anger. And that can sometimes trip folks up because then they read and they say, well, wait a minute, Jesus, I mean, he was pretty, he had some times that he was not happy about stuff. I mean, he showed anger. He went in the temple, and when he saw they'd turned it into the mall, he made a whip and started whipping people and kicking them out. What about some of those confrontations he had with the religious leaders? I mean, he called them whitewashed tombs, and he talked about how they were self-righteous and they were vipers. I mean, there was a lot of anger there. Yes, and we see Christ showing us that there is righteous anger. You know, when we're angry about blasphemy against God or sin or evil or biblical injustice, these are things that should rile us up. And inside should cause our spirit to be righteously angry about these things. We should not sit by and see biblical injustice, see it, and then it just doesn't matter. Whatever. What's on TV tonight? We shouldn't hear God's name blasphemed and we're able to laugh and move on. That should cause us to be angry. Ephesians 4 talks about how we're to, in our anger, not sin. So there's obviously a way to be angry without sinning, and then there is a clear way that you can sin when you're angry. And I think that's what we see here that Jesus is talking about. So we have anger that's sinful. It's motivated by selfishness. It's motivated by our pride. It's motivated by our own self-interests. Motivated by revenge towards others. Motivated by a lack of trusting in the Lord and His care. When our eye is on ourselves, when our heart is not fixed to Christ but is fixed to ourselves, when we're not angry about the things that God says to be angry about, and said we're angry about the things that, and we pull it all down, it really is because no one's respecting us as little demigods. That's sinful anger. And Jesus is pointing us here to their need, their very real need of the good news of His righteousness, of repentance and forgiveness that's found in grace, through faith in Him, to deal with the sinful anger. I don't know, think about it. Ponder it. Pray about it. Is there any person that for weeks, months, years, you keep a little bit alive in your heart, some bitterness towards them? It never goes away. You let that coal be flame, that fire, that grudge that you hold. Or think about, are you someone who, for no reason, we excuse it away, but we shouldn't be people, by God's grace, I shouldn't be, you shouldn't be, that lose it because everything's not going exactly the way we want it, or things are difficult, or we're hungry. They're real temptations towards sinful anger that we have to deal with and bring the gospel to bear in. And then we see here, you could have someone, this is what Jesus is driving to here. He's talking about these consequences that listening to the teaching of the religious leaders, someone there listening to them could say, well, I didn't murder my neighbor, but man, I hate that guy. And they're eating their dinner and all they're thinking about is, man, oh, I hope he chokes on his steak tonight. That'd be great. Then maybe your friend's with you and you're like, hey, so what's going on this week? Oh, man, this week's great. My team's killing it. I checked online. Retirement's looking good. It's good. And then the whole time in your mind, you're like, man, I hope Bob's retirement is terrible. He's just festering like a cancer of hate in this anger. And what Jesus is saying is, you know, God sees your heart. You may not have walked over and stabbed Bob, but you're breaking the sixth commandment. And that's not okay. It's not okay to have the outward signs of obedience with a heart that is running in the exact opposite direction. You know, and on a personal level, there's the reality of the consequence of sinful anger. Sinful anger damns us to hell. We're guilty before God for our sinful anger. And then on a larger level, we think about it, sinful anger is destructive to relationships. It's like rolling a grenade into a room. When it goes off, it just rips everything apart. Sinful anger can destroy families, friendships. It can destroy businesses, companies. Humanly speaking, it can come in and destroy local churches. It's devastating. Consequences of sinful anger are real and sad. There's a correction to sinful anger. As we see Christ laying out here in these verses, Jesus is dealing with sinful anger in yourself, the church, and your relationships as a priority. So a lot of what we see here, we read through, the big picture, what Jesus is saying is it's a priority to deal with these things. Don't ignore them. Get after them. Take care of it. First and foremost. Of course, first and foremost, the immediate priority is dealing with the situation between you and God. Repenting. Seeking His grace and forgiveness for any sinful anger that you have in your heart. Sinful anger that I may have no idea. Your best friend might know you and not even know is there because we're so good at hiding some of this stuff. But the first priority is to flee to Christ and seek forgiveness and grace. But after that, the next priority, after we have sought forgiveness and grace for our own sinful anger, as we've pursued the means of grace, word, prayer, and sacrament, and these things to grow and holiness. And the next thing, by God's grace, is to look at relationships. Start with ourselves. The next priority are relationships and our interactions with others. We can think, who is it that I need to reconcile with? Now, there will be some instances where perhaps you've been carrying secret, bitter, sinful anger towards others that you don't necessarily need to come to them and say, I've hated you, though you haven't really done anything that was sinful towards me. I've just hated you for 3 years. That's something to take to God. If you need help, your elders will be willing to work through some of that with you. You don't necessarily have to go dump everything on everyone. But if there's been interactions, if you've been sinned against or you've sinned against others, and there's that growing, cancerous, sinful anger in you, then those need to be dealt with. Reconciliation needs to come. It needs to be handled by God's grace. Forgiveness needs to go forth. One of the things that the larger catechism does is it expands on the sixth commandment, not expanding in the sense of changing it, but deepening the teaching that we might understand, not a changing of the law, but a better understanding of it as we pull all of Scripture in. There's an aspect that don't murder somebody, but then positively we work towards building the opposite of sinful anger towards one another and bad relationships, and instead the good and the care of our neighbors around us and the reconciling of relationships and the building up of godly relationships between one another. We don't fan the flames, as it were, when we see relationships being destroyed by sinful anger, but instead we come in and we seek to be peacemakers by God's grace in any way that we can. Instead of fanning the flames, we want to be used by God's grace to help put them out. So we look for ways and we pray, God, how can we be peacemakers? How can we promote the gospel? How can we share Christian love amongst our neighbors? How can we do these things by your grace? And then we're going to spend the last few minutes looking here at what Jesus, as we read this, Jesus wants us to do here at Christ Church. How this impacts us as God's people here. And we might correct sinful anger that might arise one day, or maybe even festering, we don't even know about it. You know, providentially, one of the things I love is as we do different things and we move our way through, how God knits things together that was not fully intentioned by me or someone else, but God is doing this providentially. And one of those ways, this last Wednesday in our midweek class, the adult class, as we were working through our teaching series on basics of Christian faith, basics of Christianity, there was a section dealing with, in lack of a better term, spiritual warfare, the reality of spiritual war, the enemy that the church has and Christians have, which is Satan and the powers of spiritual forces of darkness that we read about in Ephesians and other places. And in the series this week, as we looked at and we talked about, there were two main characteristics or ways in which the forces of spiritual darkness seek to attack and bring chaos, sow chaos amongst the local church, amongst God's people. And the first one they looked at a little bit was deception, lies, how Satan and these spiritual forces of darkness might come in and whisper mistruth to you about what God has said, twisting it like we see throughout the Scriptures, taking God's Word and turning it upside down and inside out, but also coming and whispering in your ear
you are a wretched sinner and God would never love you, and causing you to doubt your own salvation and the grace that's been poured out upon you. And those are the deceptive ways that we see the spiritual forces of darkness work. But then the other flip side was the spiritual forces of darkness seek to come in and wedge into relationships and be destructive. And one of the main ways is to cause people to act sinfully angry toward one another in their relationship. To bring in anger and bitterness and distrust. To cause one another not to think, you know, interaction that happens, oh, well, they didn't mean that, but instead to sit and to think, no, they meant that for bad. I can't believe they did that. I can't believe they said that. To instead of immediately just going to one another and talking about something, that folks would allow things to fester. Instead, by God's grace, let's be a people who immediately move to correct sinful anger amongst us. Like what we see here when Jesus is making the point, don't let this stuff continue. Move immediately. You're going to worship and there's an issue that needs to be reconciled between you and a brother. Go and deal with it. Don't let it sit and build for days and weeks and months and years. Address it. Deal with it. There's a priority to it that needs to happen. Don't let things fester. Let us keep short accounts with one another. Be quick to forgive and to seek to grow in grace and to deal with conflict instead of just doing what most people do, which is ignore it, work around it. That's not what God wants His people to do. He wants us to wade into the messiness that His grace might abound in it, and He would be glorified. Matthew 18, we get a picture of this, what it looks like in many situations. Matthew 18, these personal inner relationships, starting in verse 15. Jesus is teaching here. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. So your brother and sister in Christ sin against you, you know, don't post on social media. Don't tell all your friends. Don't sit and brood about it. Just go. Go and bring it up. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. So you go to one of your fellow brothers, sisters in Christ that sinned against you, and you bring that up, and you seek to try to deal with that, and they don't want to listen, they don't want to have anything to do with it, then you know, grab another brother and sister in Christ, grab an elder, someone to go with you, and get together and talk. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. If he refuses even to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So Jesus is talking there about the take it to the church, take it to the elders, that they might then help and be used as a means by God to do these things. And then he continues on, we see in the context, talking about the elders and the church there. But again, Christ doesn't want us to ignore these things and let them go. He wants us to address them and deal with them. Dear saints, you don't want to live years and years and years and years with your bones literally rotting from within because of sinful anger that can be dealt with by God's grace. Cry out to Him and ask for forgiveness. Cry out for Him to relieve it. And then if you're the one causing those things, then by God's grace, seek to address it. Pray for Christ's church. Pray for our relationships and our community, that we might be biblical,
But we might not go what seems the easy way and just let things kind of be pushed away or put under the rug and to fester, but that we would have everything out in the open with sunlight coming down, transparency in our relationships in that way. That God's grace would be at work amongst us. For God calls and empowers His people to overcome sinful anger. Praise the Lord. He not only tells us to do it, but He empowers us to do it. That's what's so amazing about the Christian life. Let's pray. Lord, as we continue to move through Christ's sermon here, we begin to hit these portions where He is teaching upon, clarifying the misunderstandings of His day and even our day. Lord, we pray just as that crowd around Christ 2,000 years ago had their eyes and ears opened to truth, we pray You would be doing the same thing amongst us. That we would glorify You, and that, Lord, through Your grace, that we might grow as mature saints. So we ask for blessings upon this church and for Your church at large, that You would be at work and Your people would be at work eradicating sinful anger, and that we might be deepening our brotherly and sisterly relationships in Christ. Oh Lord, do these things, because we are unable to do them in our own strength, but we know that in Your strength this can and will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.